If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 71? I want to share with you, first of all, in the way, kind of just in the way of introduction, a passage of Scripture that God has laid on my heart the last period of time to claim for tonight. So I'm believing God out of Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. It says, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare Thy wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, so I knew that's when God was talking to me. O God, do not forsake me until I declare Thy strength to this generation, Thy power to all who are to come. So that's what I've been praying for tonight and in my message. I've given you a handout sheet there. Hope you'll look at that. Hopefully there's enough room there. You might want to jot down a few notes, maybe a Bible verse reference. There'll be a few that aren't on the handout. The title of my message is The Old Waste Places. And John Crawford, who most all of you will know, is the man who started this conference many years ago. And part of John's vision in starting this conference was to minister to people who were trying to have a disciple-making ministry out in places that John referred to and the Scripture refers to as old waste places. A number of years ago, I'm from Frederick, Oklahoma, and I'm a farmer and a rancher there. A number of years ago, we had a one-day NAV conference in our church there in Frederick. And I had a man that used to lead the music here, until John decided we needed to upgrade and invited Paul Purefoy. But this man's name was Tim Lester. And many of the guys here will know Tim and love him. And Tim Lester came to Frederick to lead music for us. Tim was a preacher, but he led music down here at this conference. And so I invited Tim to come lead the music. And Tim came down and spent a few hours with me, and I took him around and showed him the farms and showed him our little community there in southwest Oklahoma. And then we went to the church and we had our one-day conference. And when Tim left, he said, you know, Frederick's not the end of the world, but you can stand on the back of your pickup truck and see it from there. So some people would refer to Frederick, Oklahoma, or where we go to church now, Chattanooga, Oklahoma, as one of those old waste places. Isaiah 58:12 says, And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And I heard John preach on that message one time, and I think it was probably down here. And I thought, my goodness, what if that verse could be said of me? Living in an old waste place, yet raising up men, disciples for Christ, who could change a church, change a community, and perhaps someday change the world. I've heard both Gene Warr and John Crawford talk about ministry, disciple-making ministry. And, you know, men like that, they have so many guys that call them or make contact with them, and they want help. And they want to be discipled. And I heard these guys speak, and they both kind of said the same thing. They said one of the things they do when they get phone calls from a guy or a guy comes and asks them to help disciple them is they simply give them a book and tell them to take that book home and read it. And when they've read the book, come back and they'll sit down with them and talk about the book. And they said that eliminates about 50% of the people that won't help because they won't read one book. See, I don't have that problem in Frederick, Oklahoma. I don't have to find ways to eliminate men. If you got blood running through your veins, you're a candidate where I'm from. So you may have heard somebody speak before about the half-hearted and use the initials D-G-I-W-T-H. Don't get involved with a half-hearted. You don't have that kind of problem in Frederick, Oklahoma or Chattanooga. So I've asked myself before, God, why in the world did you lead me here? Because there are those kind of days in the ministry. Why in the world did you lead me here? Why not Dallas? Why not Oklahoma City? But John had a vision to bring men together. And so that people like I could come to a conference like this and be encouraged by other men that are reaching men and making disciples. So the old waste place, you may find yourself in a place like that. But if God has you there, He has you there for a purpose. So what Peter has asked me to do tonight is kind of share part of my testimony of where I've come from. And as I share my testimony, just to share some things that I've learned over the years in trying to make disciples. The first thing I want to share with you is the principle of calling. The principle of calling. I was saved when I was 12 years old. For a period of time, I tried to walk with the Lord. But it didn't take long, and I was moving away from the Lord instead of towards the Lord. So I spent 16 years of my life, from 12 to 28, living in sin. And I lived for alcohol and for partying and all that stuff that goes along with it. And at one point in my life, I said if I couldn't drink, I wouldn't want to live. But God began to work in my life back around 1973. I was living in Tulsa at the time. And I began to set of circumstances, I began to read. And I'd never read before, never enjoyed reading before. But through a set of circumstances that God brought about, I went to a bookstore and I found a book entitled The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. It's a book on the second coming and the signs of His coming and all that. And I read that book and God was using it in my life. So when I finished, I went back to the bookstore and I found another book on the second coming and I read that and then another. And, you know, back in 1973, there weren't that many books like there are today on Bible prophecy and the second coming of the Lord. So I'd read what I could find out there, studying that. Then I started studying Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and I'd buy little books and fill out the blanks and look up references in my Bible and read that verse, then answer the question. And this went on for a period of 2 years. I'd moved to Albuquerque and was working there for Wilson Meat Packers, and Billy Graham was going to have a crusade in Albuquerque. And the newspapers out there, they ran a front page article for about 10 days to 2 weeks prior to the crusade every day about Billy Graham and his life and his ministry. And so I decided I'm going to go to the crusade. You know, up until this point, I would go out on a Saturday afternoon to the swimming pool there at the singles apartment in which I lived. I'd take my Bible and my pen and my little book that I was studying at the time and a couple of bottles of beer and go out to the swimming pool and sit and watch the girls and do Bible study. What's so funny? So, I'm studying the Bible. I'm interested in the Bible, but it's having no effect in my life. It's not changing me. So I go to the Billy Graham crusade. My wife, Suzanne, who was my fiancé at the time, she was being fitted for the wedding dress that night, and so I went that first night of the crusade by myself and sat there and listened to Billy preach, and God was speaking to me at the time, and he seemed to be saying to me, "You've ruined your life. You got everything the world says you need to be happy. Drive a nice car, you got an expense account, you live in a singles apartment. Anything you want, you can buy. But you don't have peace. You don't have contentment." And so, he seemed to be saying to me that night, "If you'll give me your life, I have a plan for you and I'll use you." And so I told him in the invitation that night, "God, I don't know why you would want me, but the best I know how, I'm going to surrender to you tonight. And I ask you to be the Lord of my life." Well, the next night, I told Suzanne, I said, "I want us to go to the Billy Graham crusade tonight." So she agreed to go, and we went, and during the invitation time, I turned to her and I said, "Suzanne, if we're going to have a successful marriage, it's got to be centered around God and His Word. And I said, I want us to go forward and to give our lives fresh and anew to Christ." And so she was in love. Then. And so she went forward with me to the crusade, to the altar. And we prayed there, made our commitment to Christ. And a really interesting thing happened. They have you sign some cards and all that. I left, and a week or so later in the mail, I get something from the Billy Graham Association, and it's studying the book of John, and you fill it out, and you send it back, and they grade it, and they send you another one, and it's called follow-up. And a few years later, I come to understand that Billy Graham's follow-up came from Dawson Trotman and the Navigators, who now I've become associated with. So, In 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, the scripture says that we have been called. He has called us with a holy calling. And God calls a man, but when we answer that call, God gives us a calling. And it is a holy calling. And I've come to believe that we're called to discipleship and disciple making. So the principle of calling. I believe we're called to this ministry. Second principle is the principle of vision. We got married a few months after that. Went on a short honeymoon. Came back, loaded up our U-Haul trailer, and moved to Frederick, Oklahoma, and started farming. So the city girl has come to the farm. Bought her a milk cow. Three little orphan calves. And she started raising calves off of that cow and learning about the farm. We got back to Frederick. We started going to church. I hadn't been in church in 16 years. Except maybe some Sunday morning hungover. Started going on Sunday nights after a while. And before long, we were going on Wednesday nights. Bob used to call me three times a week Johnny, because I thought church was important. Got involved in a barn study when we moved back to Frederick. James Redeker, who was a year older than me in high school, Frederick boy, had been in Norman. Went to school there. When he graduated, he stayed and stayed with Max Barnett there and was making disciples. And he came back to Frederick to start farming and told me that the reason God moved him back to Frederick was to make disciples. And so he started a barn study out in Ron Bohannon's barn, and we met one day a week, 6 o'clock in the morning in this barn, and studied Gene Ward's book, The Godly Man. After we'd been in the barn study for a year or so, James called me one day and he said, John Crawford's coming to town, and I'd like for you to meet him, maybe have lunch with him next Saturday. And there was a farm auction that Saturday that I was going to. And so I told James, I said, well, I'm going to that auction. He said, well, I am too. And he said, John will be there and you can eat lunch with him. I said, that'd be fine. And so got to meet John Crawford that day, had lunch. And a few months later, I got a letter in the mail from John, and he invited me to the first ever Key Man Conference. And so I came to this conference for that first year. I wrote John back, told him I was coming. Maybe there was a registration form then. I don't think so. But told him I was coming, and John wrote me back again and said, here's your assignment for the conference. I want you to meet two men. I want you to meet Don Arvin, who's a NAV rep over at Lawton, close to Frederick. And I want you to meet John Brock, who's the lay ministry leader in Duncan, Oklahoma, close to Frederick. So I came down to that first conference, and I met those two guys, and they've had a tremendous impact and influence in my life, men I called close friends. Don came over. Every 2 weeks, he would come over and spend half a day with me. And if I was moving cattle, we moved cattle. And if I was welding, well, he brought me the metal and used the cutting torch. But he was building into my life. He was investing in me. John Brock. I get in trouble. I need some help. I need some counsel. Call John and he meets me in Lawton and we have lunch together. He still meets me in Lawton some and we have lunch together. Now he's in Edmond. So I came down to the conference and I started hearing about discipleship and disciple making. There was a one-day conference in Lawton, 50 miles from my hometown, and a guy by the name of Dave Dawson was going to speak there, NAV conference. I called Don and I said, what about this Dave Dawson? He said, oh, he's a good friend of mine. He said, we work together on equipping the saints. And he said, oh yeah, sure, make sure you go to the conference. So I went to the conference and Dave Dawson spoke on rewards and crowns and tied that into a disciple-making ministry. And when I left that conference that day, I left with a vision of disciple-making. And I was really excited. Lauren Sandy said, a man of vision sees things others don't see. He sees more than others see, and he sees before others see. When the Navigator ministry started, Dawson Trotman, ministering to sailors there, and a man by the name of Les Spencer came along, and Dawes had Bible study with Les Spencer. After a period of time, 6 months or a year, one day Les showed up for their Bible study time and he had a sailor with him by the name of Gurney Harris. And Les Spencer said to Dawes, this is Gurney Harris, he's a friend of mine. He said, I want you to teach him everything you've taught me. And Dawson said to Les, you teach him or I've failed. And Dawson later said that that was the birth of the Navigators. You teach him or I've failed. So to build into another man's life until he can go and reach another man and build into his life. And multiplication begins. So I left there with a vision of disciple making and how I wanted to be involved in making disciples. The third principle is the principle of brokenness. Bill Gothard makes the statement, when God wants to do a significant work, normally the way God moves is in birth of a vision, death of a vision, and then a supernatural fulfillment. So I came home from that conference and I got to looking around. Where am I going to find these men? Where are they going to come from? How am I going to win a man to Christ, bring him into the church, get him started in Sunday school, get him started in Bible study, get him started memorizing Scripture, help him to go out among his peers, his friends, win another one to Christ, so that he in turn then can help him? And I said, the vision's too big. I can't do it. And I was brokenhearted. I mean, I grieved. I can't do that. It's too big. Billy Hanks, discipleship seminar, came to our church there in Frederick, and I went to that week-long seminar, and as a result of that, I got started with a couple of young guys. We met for Bible study. I tried to disciple them. Neither one of those men walk with God today. So I took a stab at it and I failed. Death of a vision. So I go to another NAV conference and a guy there speaking says discipleship, and he drew a circle. And he said discipleship is starting where a man's at. And all of us are on this circle somewhere. Some of us are lost and need to come to Christ. Some of us have been saved but don't really know how to walk with God. Everybody's somewhere on that circle. And he said discipleship is helping a man take the next step. And I said, I can do that. I can do that. I can help a guy take the next step. Moses had a vision. I want to deliver God's people out of bondage. And so he went out among the people and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And the Bible says he looked this way and that and he killed the Egyptian. As a result of that, he fled in fear. And he spent 40 years on the backside of a desert tending a bunch of sheep. Death of a vision. But God appeared to him in the burning bush and said, go back. And I'm going to use you to bring my people out of bondage. And my people, you will bring my people and they will worship God on this mountain. Supernatural fulfillment. Moses, in the flesh, became a murderer instead of a missionary. So, birth of a vision, death of a vision, supernatural fulfillment. The principle of lordship. John Crawford said one time, you don't do the ministry, you are the ministry. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The navigators are interested in the whole man. You look at the workshops that are available here this weekend, and you'll find they deal with a whole range of life. They deal with a man and his relationship to his wife. How are you going to live with that woman for the rest of your life in a way that pleases God? They deal with man's relationship to his children. How are you going to get those kids through those teen years, come out on the other side, oftentimes, so that they can walk and please God? How are you going to relate on the job? How are you going to handle your finances? The navigator's interested in all those areas of a man's life, not just Bible study and scripture memory, but every area of a man's life. And John Crawford said, men, we build our platform. I'm on a platform up here. We build our platform and we minister from that platform. It doesn't matter how I'm gifted in the body. If my relationship with my wife doesn't glorify God, or my relationship with my children is not proper, not that there are any guarantees, but that I've not been the kind of father that I need to be to my children, or that I've got all these big holes that you can drive a truck through, it doesn't matter how many gifts I've got. So we minister out of the overflow of obedience. So build your platform. Build your platform. Look at these workshops and find the workshop that is a need in your life. Then go home and begin to work on that area. The principle of serving. A man has to be broken to serve and broken to being served. Galatians 5:13 and 14 says, through love serve one another. Now, what little I know about walking with God and pleasing God and ministry, I've learned here. I've learned from the navigators. So I've been served by them. I could stand up here and name you name after name after name of me and Jim White, John Brock, Skip Gray, Jim Downing, John Crawford. I could name all these men who have been to Frederick at some time or another to help me. I've been served by these men. Most of us as men, you know, as hard as it is for us to grasp the concept, we had rather serve than be served. So a man has to be broken to being served in order that he then can serve. So I want to give back to the navigators because they've helped me so much. They've done so much for me. So what do I do? Will I give to them financially? Or I used to when I was able. I give to them financially, but I stand at the ready. I stand at the ready. If you want me to lead a workshop, I'll lead a workshop. If you want me to lead a small group, I'll lead a small group. Foolishly, if you want me to preach, I'll preach. When I saw the size of this group, I about changed my mind. So a man has to be broken to serve. The next principle is the principle of rejection. The principle of rejection. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Luke 6:22. In Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul warns the elders of Ephesus that savage wolves would come in from without and would rise up from within, destroying the flock. So the man who wants to count for God, the man who wants to stand for God, must expect rejection and must expect attacks. Now, most of us as Christians understand that the world is going to hate us because Jesus said that. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. So we expect attacks from without. But what can really get us off track is when the attacks come from within. When they come from within our church and we're attacked. When they come from within our family. And when they come from within our little team of men. Like-hearted men. So the principle of rejection, the principle of new beginning, the principle of new beginning. Revelation says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Revelation 21:1. There came a time in our ministry when we left the church that I grew up in there in Frederick. Small group of us started a non-denominational church there in Frederick that went on for about 10 years. Eventually got down to, Suzanne and I were the only ones left, so we sensed God's timing. And we started to look for some place to go to church. And we traveled around. The interesting thing about where we're at now is we've got an early morning Bible study met this morning in Frederick, where I live. And there's 10 men now. We've probably, for the most part, we've been together about 15 years now in that Bible study. And out of those 10 men, there are 8 different churches represented out of that one Bible study. So we've got the cream of the crop from various churches around that community. So looking for a place to go to church, we eventually settled in Chattanooga, about 25 miles from us. It's a long drive, I guess. Not, if you live in Dallas, you go that far to eat lunch. So we go to church over at Chattanooga. We started going to church over there and got involved in Sunday school class. Eventually started teaching Sunday school class. And what a great experience that has been for us. I used to think you couldn't have any part of a discipleship ministry in Sunday school. But I don't believe that any longer. We got a good group of people over there that are hungry for the Word, that are interested in growing. The first year we were there, invited 2 men to come down to the Key Man Conference with me. And both of them had said earlier that they would go the next year. It's one of the reasons we joined that church. Because I was looking for God's confirmation that this is where He wanted us. Well, they didn't go. Second year, I invited 3 or 4 guys from that church out of my Sunday school class, and nobody came. 3 years ago, invited 5 or 6 guys, and we got 6 guys from Chattanooga down here last year. On Friday night, about 11 o'clock in the room, 4 of us in the room sitting there talking, and those 3 guys started talking about, we need help. We're not where we need to be spiritually. We need to start a Bible study group. And so we started a 2-7 study, had about 6 guys go through book 1. Now we've gone through book 2. Started a second group the next year, back through book 1. Had 3 or 4 guys go through book 1. We're getting ready to start up as soon as this conference is over and either go with all those men back through book two, some of them hadn't been, some of them have, or some of us are going to move to book three and the others will move to book two. We're not really, we haven't got all that set yet, but a man or two in the group are talking about starting a new group, book one, and them leading the group. This is the most fruitful time in our ministry. These are the best days as far as ministry for us. So the principle of new beginning. And then finally, the principle of the valuable least. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28, it says in that passage that God has chosen the things that are not in order to confound the things that are. The principle of the valuable least. Here's where you start in your discipling. The natural tendency is I come down to the Key Man Conference, I get a vision for disciple making, I want to go home and I want to start it in my community, I want to start it in my church. So I look around at my church and I say, if I could get my pastor discipled, if I could get the deacon body discipled, we'd turn this church upside down. And that's probably true. But the guy that walks in the back door on a Sunday morning, hole in one knee in his jeans, long, stringly, straggly hair, hung over for the night before, that's a good place to start. Start with the things that are not and bring them to the place that they are. Samuel. God told Samuel, go to Jesse's house, anoint one of his sons king of Israel. So Samuel goes. Jesse brings his seven oldest sons. They parade before him. The first one comes, the Spirit says, not that one. The second one comes, the Spirit says, not that one. And so through the seven. And Samuel says to Jesse, is this all your sons? Yeah, except, you know, the runt. The run of the litter, the baby, he's out guarding the flock. He said, go get him. Bring him here. And this little ruddy, and the Spirit of God says, that's him. The valuable least. And the Scripture says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And that can be true of the man that you invest your life in. In our family, we call him Little Clifford. We had Uncle Clifford. I'm John Clifford. He's my cousin, by the way. I didn't tell you that. I'm John Clifford. Called him Little Clifford. Well, he's lost 51 pounds lately, so he's not as big as he used to be. Back in those early days of this conference, I'd sit out there where you men are sitting today, and I would hear speaker after speaker say, where's your man? Where's your man? What man are you investing your life in? What man can you go back home and not just invite him to come to this conference, but invest your life in him and bring him back with you next year to this conference? And I'd leave those conferences and I'd say, I've got to go find a man. next year when I come, I've got to bring somebody with me. Boy, we got a big group here for Thursday night. Imagine what this conference would be next year if every one of us brought somebody with us that we'd been investing our life in order to help make disciples. Where's your man?